presence here today. We thank you for the obedience of those who've spoken up and read your word and spoken a prophetic word to us this morning, Lord. And we thank you that whatever we go through, you're with us. Lord, I thank you that you've laid a foundation for what you've asked me to speak on today, Lord. And I pray, Father, that every heart be open, every ear be listening, not just hearing, but listening what the Spirit is saying to our church and to each of us as individuals this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hoping my voice is going to hold out. We probably sang 4 of the 6 high songs that we do. That's all right. So just excuse me if I get a bit croaky. I said a few weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago, that's when I last preached, is that God is not hindered by our weaknesses. We often use our weaknesses as an excuse. Oh, I can't do that. Well, that's where God is glorified most, where you can't. Because if you're doing something that you're capable of, people just see that. And so, you know, in many ways, I rely heavily on the Holy Spirit when we do worship. But he's given me a natural gift, and people go, well, that's, you can do that. It's when I step outside those things is when God is truly glorified. I'm not saying there's not a spiritual dimension, a supernatural element to what God does when I pick up the guitar, because there is. But people go, oh, he can do that. And so at the end of the day, we've got to realize that, yes, God has gifted us in certain ways, but he doesn't call us then to stay only in that. He asks us to stretch our faith and to do things we're not always comfortable with. And I don't know about you, but some of the most uncomfortable things that I find is saying you're going to pray for someone and hoping God's going to come through. That's putting it out there, isn't it? To say, well, look, I trust God. And often we're afraid to say those things in case it doesn't happen. Well, guess what? If you don't say anything, it ain't going to happen. And one of the other areas that I struggle in is in moving in gifts that I don't have. And as a pastor, Margaret Loft would understand this. As a pastor, you're called on to do things that you're really not gifted at often. Often. You trust God, you love God, you know I can do this with his strength, but often you're stepping right outside what is comfortable for you. And so I want to talk today about that, how God is not hindered by your weakness. What he is hindered by is your disobedience. Because he can't move if you're being disobedient. That's what happened to Jonah. Jonah was being disobedient. God couldn't do anything until Jonah decided, I better do this, after a few things happened to him. And God sometimes does that, doesn't it, to get our attention. God's glory is seen with his strength in you. And I don't want to hear anyone say, oh, I can't do that. Now, I can't DIY, but I don't think God wants me to DIY. But there are some things I can't do that he does want me to do. He doesn't care if I can build a house or not. But he does care about how I relate to people in my life and what he calls me to do in our world. Because if all we ever do is in our own strength and is from a position of ease and comfort and whatever's going right, how is God glorified in that? Because he's not. Because it just looks like you've got this blessed life. In fact, Paul said this. Let's read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Did you hear that? You've read that, but did you hear that? My power is made perfect in weakness. So in some respects, the weaker we are, the more God's power can be displayed. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul's saying it's okay to say, I can't do this, but I know God is with me and it can happen. It's okay to say that to people. If you're praying for people, it's okay to say to them, look, you know, I don't know what's going to happen here. You know, I can't change the situation, but I know someone who can. And that's when God's power is manifest in people's lives. We all have different weaknesses, but we all have the same spirit. We all have the same power. We all have the same strength to overcome and persevere. It's accessible to all of you. Sarah, you're a new Christian. It's accessible to you. And at first, you just like anything, you get a power tool, you don't know how to use it. You know, like you'll feel like that for a while, but suddenly it'll click for you. And all of us have been there, haven't we? We've all been at that point where we go, what do I do now? And suddenly as you grow and as you read the Word of God and as you pray and as you do the things that He calls us to do, suddenly stuff does begin to happen. And you know that God is in that because you can't do it. Because if everything we attempt in our own strength, the world sees nothing of God. You know, if you're great at something, people are just going to see that you're great at something. But when we display our weaknesses, and that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To display your weakness. But when we display our weaknesses, God's strength is manifest. And let's be totally honest. If the Christian life was easy, if the Christian life was perfect, if the Christian life was a bed of roses, if the Christian life was such that we got everything we wanted, everything we asked for, everyone would become a Christian, wouldn't they? But God doesn't want people to follow Him for what He gives, but for who He is. So that's why sometimes you go through stuff, because God is wanting to magnify His power and strength and goodness through that weakness that you have. It'd be lovely if we had no problems. I'd love that. We often ask for that. Pointless. But we should be asking God for His strength through the situation. Because then He says, guess what, I can do this. This is within my capabilities. Though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. That sounds like somebody who's going through something. Does it not? Remember Job? That's what he said. Though He slay me, even if He kills me, yet I still hope in Him. Because we put too much stock in this life and not enough in the life to come. We do. We're all prone to it. You know, like, after a while, you say, I'm going to do that. And suddenly, you kind of just find yourself wanting the things that everybody else has. And you have to bring yourself back again. I'm not saying God doesn't want to bless you. I'm not saying God doesn't want to give you good stuff. I'm saying sometimes He shows His strength through our weaknesses. Philippians 4:12. Thanks, Sarah. I don't need to tell you. I don't need to look. You know what you're doing, don't you? I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Who knows that? I don't yet. But I must admit, I do have plenty. That's not true. I have learned to be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Whose strength does He give you? His. Yes, He strengthens you in that, but it's His strength. In Romans 8, we know Romans 8, let's read this. I consider that our present sufferings, hear that? Present sufferings. I don't want to bring you down today. I want you to leave encouraged, but who here is suffering at the moment with something? It could be, physical, emotional, spiritual, a situation. Like Mel spoke earlier on about the situation she had at work. That's an awful thing to be in. That's a type of suffering. You know, it doesn't line out what the sufferings are, but all of us have different sufferings. And it says here, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know what it's like? You give up something to get something. And it's the same kind of principle. That's like, it's the short-term pain for the long-term gain. We know that's to do with exercise. That's really, but it's a very biblical principle. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You see, yes, we're in the world, but we're yet to be revealed. When? When He comes back. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See that? The world is in bondage to decay. We've talked about, you know, the second law of thermodynamics and how if you put something out in the weather, it's not going to improve, it's going to degrade. And anyone here over 40? Yep. How's the bondage to decay coming along? Anyone here over 60? You know what I'm talking about. Our bodies just begin to decay. And there's this thing that just creeps up on you, and one day you go, I can't do that anymore. We are subjected to decay because of the fall, because of the fact that Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. But we have one who is greater in us than he that is in the world. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth or the pains of getting up in the morning out of your bed, right up to the present time. I would have written that, but if you know, Paul wants to write that, that's his, it's his thing, you know, like his book, isn't it? Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What are we waiting for? The redemption of our bodies. You see, our spirits have been made alive, but this still decays. I can see it in the mirror in the morning. That's decaying. But we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Your body does not get redeemed in this life, but it gets redeemed in the next. And apparently it's going to be glorious. We're all going to stand up in heaven and go, look at this. Yeah, look what you got. Wow, you look so much better in heaven. For in this hope we were saved. It's this hope that keeps us going. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And it goes on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Conquerors. That means we've already won. We just haven't taken hold of what's ours yet. And the redemption, I'm looking forward to a redeemed body. I really am. I thought I was going to live forever, but it's clearly not. You know, I thought I was going to be the only person in the world that looked great till he was 80. Didn't work. If things aren't going the way you hoped, don't give up. Don't give up. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Don't doubt God's love, no matter how difficult things are. Because if you don't have supernatural resilience, you are going to impact no one. It frustrates me to see Christians who are kind of just hanging on. It's like, if I can just get to whatever it is God's got for me. And I can't, I like living here, like Paul said this, you know, I like being alive, but you know, I'd rather be with Christ. And some of us feel like that, don't we? You know? Or are you scared of that? I'm not scared of that. Look at what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. We see that, oh, I'm not trying to please people, I'm trying to please God. But we forget that bit there. He tests our hearts. Who feels like their heart's being tested? And I don't mean like, you know, you had to go to the cardiac unit at the hospital. Laurie said both. God tests our hearts to see if we can do what it is he calls us to do. He's testing our perseverance and our endurance. He's testing how we trust him or not trust him. He's testing us all the time. Now, sometimes those tests, you can tell you're being tested. Other kind of times, not so. But he's looking for legitimate disciples, not just fair-weather followers. Who knows people that have been fair-weather followers? He's after legit disciples who, no matter what they face, and we only have to look at the life of Paul to get that, you know? I mean, he didn't end well. Didn't end well for John on Patmos either. Didn't end well for Peter. Didn't end well for all the apostles. Many of the people in the early church, they were persecuted and killed by Nero. It didn't end well for them. God was testing their hearts. Are you legit or are you just a fair weather follower? Now, I'm not saying that we're going to have trouble after trouble after trouble, but look at what's happening in our world. There's a move against us. And we know it's demonic. We know what's behind it. But there are people who hate us and will do anything to shut us up and shut us down. For a while, they're going to be happy that we just have little quiet meetings and don't talk to them about our faith. You know, don't share your religion with me. I'm not sharing my religion with you. I'm sharing God's love with you. There's a big difference. But we know it's going to get worse. And for a while, they're going to, you know, like, let us be quiet and meet together as long as we don't go and stand on street corners and try to tell people about Jesus. But you know what? That's what happened in China. What's the next step? Root them out. Kill the Christians. Get them out. And that's where we're heading if we're not careful. You know, we talked a few years ago about how persecution is going to come to our nation. And we talked about it knowing it's going to happen. But I reckon it's come sooner than I thought it would. It really has. Not the kind of persecution that's being faced in some of those third world countries, etc., but it's coming. And the apostles, they echoed the purposes that Jesus spoke about. Let's look at Paul in Colossians 1. He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Do you see why we need God's strength? To give us patience and endurance. I love that bit of scripture. What did they ask for? To be filled with the knowledge of God's will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. There's a part for us to play. And there's a part for the Holy Spirit to play. Maddie Skilling and I had a conversation a few weeks ago as I was actually preparing this message before I went away. And he said, and it was like a revelation to me, but it was obvious. You know how sometimes you get a revelation, but it's obvious? You know? He said, knowledge is what we work on. Wisdom and understanding is what God works on. You see that? But if you don't have the knowledge, how can you have the wisdom and understanding? So we have an important task, and that is to, says here, be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you might grow in the knowledge of God. And you're not going to grow in the knowledge of God unless you do some work. Study the word. Pray. Ask questions. Do some research. I'm a great researcher. I love researching. That's actually one of my gifts, I think. If somebody wants something, I can find it. I mean, recently, Laurie, we went to Laurie's 70th, and there was a guy opposite us, lovely guy by the name of Graham. He deluded, but lovely. And you could see that he'd been hurt. And so he kind of dismissed the whole thing of God. And we were talking across, and as he got drunker, he opened up more to me, which is great. I stayed sober. I drank water. Even when Laurie offered me a really good red wine. And he said to me, "Oh, you know, there's this book I had when I was a kid. And it was just, my uncle gave it to me. Great book. And it's gone. And I can't find it anywhere." And I went, "I'll find it." That night I went home and I found it and ordered it for him. And Laurie gave it to him for me. Research is, you want to find it? If it exists, I'll find it. But it worries me that so many Christians don't want to do any research for themselves. They want somebody else to give them the answer. Now, I think that we should go out, find out for ourselves, then come back and ask someone mature who knows the Word of God and say, "This is what I found, is that right?" But don't come to somebody and say, "Oh, I don't know, can you tell me all about that?" No. You need to grow in knowledge. And the only way you grow in knowledge is for you to find the information. When somebody tells me something, I forget it. Chris tells me lots of things, I forget all of them. I'm not joking. I told you that. "Oh, did you?" I told you, "Yes, really, that soon?" "I remember what you told me 40 years ago. But remember when you laughed at me and I said, I'm going to marry you?" But I remember things much better if I go and look for them myself. There's something about that. And if you do that, God can take a hold of that and give you wisdom and understanding on how it operates and how to use it. Very important. I'm not even preaching my message this morning. That's great. It means I'm going to have another half a message for next week ready. They asked for God to fill us with the knowledge of his will. And then when Jesus prays for his disciples, let's look at John 17, verse 11. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." Isn't that our prayer? "Just take us out of the world, Lord. I don't want any of this anymore. You know, stop the world. I want to get off. But my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." There's that strength of God again. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth." Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We can't be in unity if we all think different things. If we all have levels of understanding and of wisdom and of knowledge, how can we possibly be in unity? Now, I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm talking about unity. That's why we preach, and that's why we teach. That's why we ask you to do your research. But these things are God's priorities. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. We never get there, guys. We never stop. We never say, I know enough. I'm good enough. I pray enough. I read the word enough. I share the truth enough. We just do more and more to please God, to live in order to do that. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. I'll say that again. Mind your own business and work with your hands. I like it said better that way, don't you? So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We urge you, love each other more and more. Make it your ambition, lead a quiet life. Before I became a Christian, there were guys in where I worked in the government, and some of them were Christians and most of them were not. But I used to hear the Christians whinging about things all the time. Why would I want to be a part of that? You know, we've all been to churches where everyone sort of whinges about somebody else. You ever been there? I love the fact that this church is full of love for each other. I've not known a church like it, a church I've visited or a church I've pastored. The love in this place is outstanding. But Paul says to the Thessalonians, do it more and more. Do it more and more. Keep short accounts, people. Because in John 17, we read that it's by our love that people will know him. He doesn't even mention signs and wonders and miracles. Great that they are. They follow those that believe. But Jesus makes it clear as well. He says in John 17, let them be unified. Let them have love so that the world will know you sent me. So when you go out, all you've got to do is be loving and let them know how much you love God and how much you love the believers and how much you love everyone. I can't stress love enough. That song, Reckless Love, you know, when I first read that, I thought, reckless love, what's that mean? And I went and looked it up and I thought, what does reckless mean? Does that mean like it just throws it anywhere? No, the original meaning of reckless was risky. You take a risk. God is taking a risk on you and I. And you know what? Sometimes we need to take a risk on people. We need to love them unconditionally. And I'm not saying that we're not doing it. Really, honestly, I feel the love in this church. It's so good. It is so good. Let's do it more and more. Let's do it more and more. When new people come in, embrace them. I don't mean physically, but embrace them with the love of Christ. Love them. Because you'll love people into the kingdom, but you'll ignore them out. Love people into the kingdom of God. It wins hearts, I'm telling you now. About your love for another. Do it more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you. Your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so you will not be dependent on anybody. I can tell you, as someone who has been pastoring for a long time, I can't remember, I'm not going to add it up, I'm not good at maths, I'll get Colin to work it out for me later. But I can tell you, as a pastor, there's no greater joy than seeing people following God this way. I'm in a good place. And I don't mean just physically, I mean spiritually and emotionally. I'm in a good place because of you. Because of who you are. Because of how you relate. Because of how you love each other. Look, I love my wife, but we still have fights. Not very often. Because I'm always wrong and she's always right. And I recognize that and shut up. But no, like we clash. Who's in a relationship where you don't clash with your spouse? James, because you don't have one. And that's not what I mean. That's what I mean. It happens, doesn't it? No matter how much you love each other, no matter how much you get on, no matter how much you have the same dreams and the same hopes and the same purpose and the same holidays, you're going to have a fight. Because stuff happens. That's what life's about, you know. We're flawed human beings. But do we fall out of love? No. We fix it and we move on. And we don't. I'm one of those guys, I just never bring it up again. You know, if even if you've lost the argument, don't bring it up again. Just go, okay, and then get back into the love thing. Seriously, it works. You young people listening, don't bring stuff up again. Even if your wife has done something or your husband has done something horrible, once you've resolved it, don't bring it up again. Because if it's resolved, it's resolved. Just as we need to forgive like God forgives. He says, you know, as far as the east is from the west, I'll forgive your sins. And somebody mentioned here on the platform, I think it was Cheryl the other week, that if you keep going east, you never get to west, and vice versa. It's just remember these things. It's really important. I don't know where I'm going. What am I doing about it? All right. So I was talking about how. See why Chris gets frustrated with me, can't you? It's a joyous thing to see people serving God that way and serving each other that way. There's nothing better. Look at this. This is what Paul actually said. Next one. Thanks, Sarah. Gotcha. Sleep in. No? That's not the one. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What? No, there should be 1, 2, 3, 4. Obviously, I'm not preaching this week. We've had problems with that. Geordie, have we had problems with that? No, don't lie. Did we have a problem with it the other week? Yeah, I don't trust you. Doesn't matter. I'm going to read this to you. It's a joyous thing to see people following God. Listen to this scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. It says this. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? I'll say that again. Because we all talk about this crown that we're going to cast down at the feet of Jesus, right? Listen to this. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Is it not you? Those we minister to, those we love into the kingdom, those that we preach the gospel to, those that we lead to Christ. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. I love leading this church. I may never retire. Oh God, he's preaching again. We'll get ramps. As long as I can still play guitar, everything will be fine. Will it not? Oh, thank you. I think I'm going to have to finish. And I don't know where to finish because I've got so much more. We know the world we live in is changing rapidly. But if we don't have endurance and patience, if we do not have perseverance, if we do not continue to love unconditionally, it will fail. I want to say this. There are some people out there who are hateful. We have to remember they are still our neighbors. I talked a few weeks ago about humanism versus Christianity. And our humanism exalts man, and Christianity exalts God. And there are some humanists out there, and I think most of Australia, when it calls itself secular, they're humanists. Would that be right? That'd be fair? The humanists out there, there are some of them are very hateful. Ricky Gervais, Richard Dawkins, the Greens Party. Seriously, they're out to destroy God, to get him out of Australia. They are hateful people. If we rant and rave and rail against them and hate them back, what good is that? I mean, I try not to watch the news because I do. I get really uptight. I get really stirred up. So I watch SBS Food Channel, obviously. But if we speak badly of and speak out against these people instead of speaking for Christ, we fail. Because I'm telling you something, there are a lot of humanists out there that are really nice people. Really nice people. Deluded, ill-informed, ignorant, don't do their research, parrot what everybody else says, but they're nice people. And they're our neighbors. And they need Jesus. Just as much as Richard Dawkins needs Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, hard nuts to crack sometimes crack easier. With the right blow. I'm praying that God will just change people like that's hearts. And I've seen over my years of ministry and being a Christian, people who we thought would never become Christians becoming Christians. Who'd have thought Alice Cooper would have come back to Christ? Seriously. Grew up in a Christian home, played all that horrible stuff, and yet he is the greatest proponent of Christ's love. And he plays in bands, and I guarantee you he is ministering to those people in his bands as he's doing that. Who'd have thought? My parents would have thought, no. When I bought billion-dollar babies, they freaked. I wasn't a Christian then, all right, okay? But what I want to say to you people is we've got to love everybody. Who is it that's behind them? It's the spirit of the evil one. We have to love each other in such a way that no one can say anything bad about us. But we need to love other people in such a way that no matter what they say against us, no matter what they do to us, we love them with the love of Christ. But we can't love them like that unless we love each other like that first. I'm going to finish because I don't know what to say now. And I've got lots here. And if I jump on, I'm going to make a mess. But I want to tell you that resilience isn't just about persevering against trials, against struggles, against problems. It's also about being proactive. You can be persevering by being proactive. Often people persevere going, well, I'm just going to hang on. God doesn't want you just to hang on. He wants you to make a difference. He wants you to power on. And how do we power on in God? By saying, I'm weak, but he is strong. And I can move and do all things in him through Christ who strengthens me. Father, we thank you. If the musicians could come. We're going to sing that new song again. Is that all right? Be good to get it into our spirits and our hearts and our minds. Father, we thank you this morning that your love is so good, so great. And that, Lord, we can learn so much from the way that Jesus loved others. He loved Samaritans. He spoke to women, which was not culturally right. And he loved enough. That beautiful song that Maddie played this morning about being forgiven, where Jesus, no matter, even if we were the person who actually drilled those nails through your wrist with that hammer, forgiveness could be ours if we ask for it. So we thank you, Lord, that no sin is beyond the love and the power of God. No weakness is beyond the strength of our God. Continue to fill us with your love, Holy Spirit. Lord, as we understand the knowledge of your will by reading more about you and reading more of you in your word, then Lord, also let the wisdom and understanding of the Spirit be ours in heaps. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.